Welcome to the B-side. It is Tyler, joined as always with Pastor Steve. Glad to have you. So we are back. I guess we missed last week with Easter, and I was away for an extra day, so didn't get a podcast done last week, but we're glad to be at it again this week. If you missed, if you've been around for a couple weeks, we started a new series, so we're done with Ezekiel. So maybe you've been at home waiting for Ezekiel to end.
Waiting him out.
We're on back in the New Testament, the book of Acts, kind of part one, right? Like looking through the first 11 chapters?
Covering chapters 1 to 12 between now and early September.
Right. Calling it Sent. Kicked off Easter Sunday, which was great. And then this week, I don't know if other people would feel the same way, but kind of started with a bang, right? So we got like Jesus, ascension, big time, right? Like
commissioning.
There's some life verses in those first few verses. And then we kind of quickly transition to the next part of chapter one, and it's who's going to replace Judas? And how to talk about the apostleship. And so this Sunday, talking about apostles. And one of the questions that came out of it for me was this idea of the 12 apostles. And then there's a mention of maybe there's 16. And then Paul was referred to as an apostle as well. But you were talking about those 12 being important.
Yeah.
So I guess kind of a couple questions in and around apostleship was how does Paul fit with the 12 apostles?
Yeah.
Who else would be considered apostles that weren't of the disciples? And was the 12th apostle supposed to be Paul?
Yeah.
I'd heard that one, and I hadn't heard it before, but recently someone mentioned that was an interpretation that was had.
Yeah.
So I may need to repeat some of those questions because I was three in a row.
Right.
But why don't you take a crack at them?
Yeah, so we talked about how it's really important to them that there be 12 apostles that are the foundation of the church, mirroring the 12 tribes of Israel. And so there's 12. But then as we go in the story, there's others in the New Testament that are called apostles as well. So how does that fit? And, you know, it seems like there's the foundational 12. And the requirements were, you know, be witness to Jesus, his life and resurrection, and be chosen by Jesus. And their role is to lay this kind of foundational piece of being an eyewitness to the resurrection, and they have apostolic authority with that to lead the church. And because Judas, the 11 wasn't good. It wasn't that there wasn't, you know, it had nothing to do with the workload. It had to do with, as they symbolize the restoration of Israel, they need 12. Later on, though, Paul is called by Jesus. The word apostle is not used there, but he certainly recognizes himself as an apostle, calls himself an apostle. People call him apostle, especially in his letters. We see that lots. Even in Acts later on, Paul and Barnabas are called apostles. So that gives us two more. James, the brother of Jesus, is called an apostle. Where's that? It's in Acts as well. So that's one more.
Silas?
And then there's a reference that maybe Silas. So Paul and Barnabas is in Acts 14:14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, so they're both referenced as apostles. And in Galatians 1, Paul talks about how he went down to Jerusalem and he saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And in Acts 15, he's called a pillar of the church. It sounds like, oh, and 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So it sounds like James, Jesus' brother, was an apostle. Paul, Barnabas are called apostles. There's a reference in 1 Thessalonians 3 where it kind of sounds like Silas is included. Paul and Silas are apostles. So depending on how you count it, could be 15 or 16 people. The 12, and then there's four more that we know of that are called apostles.
But they may not fit the same criteria of like, I guess, I mean, Paul would have had an encounter with resurrected Jesus.
They were all witnesses of the resurrection. Jesus, you know, it's important that Jesus physically, bodily, resurrected Jesus appears to Peter and calls him, chooses him. James was a witness to the resurrection. We don't know much about Barnabas before he shows up on the scene. So it's a good possibility that he was a witness to the resurrection as well as Silas. These guys have been around.
So it's hard to eliminate those guys based on them saying not meeting the criteria.
Yeah, we just...
It actually makes more sense to assume they must have met the criteria if they are considered apostles.
But even then, the 12, I would think, it seems like the 12 are still considered like capital A apostles, like they are the 12. Hmm. And then there's these other apostles as well, a few of them, who...
Like AITs. Apostles in training.
Yeah. Like, well, even Paul really respects the authority of the 12.
Hmm.
I guess there's places where he's kind of on par with them, and other times it seems like he's submitting to their authority a bit. So how do they relate? I think there's the 12, and then a few others are recognized as apostles, but they also are eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But the 12 is still sort of the apostolic authority, and they're based out of Jerusalem, that we know of. Like, we're really not told much of what they did after, as the story progresses.
Right.
The 12, like we mentioned, that Matthias never gets mentioned again. Most of these guys never get mentioned again as individual names. They get mentioned the apostles this or the apostles that. But so there seems to be a sense in which a few others are called apostles as well. So it's not that the 12, the number, is critical, you know, for all time, or oh no, there's one extra. But for that beginning, that for Pentecost, it was really important that the Spirit falls and begins the work of restoration with these 12,
right?
And goes from there.
So, what about that idea of was the calling or the affirmation of
Matthias?
Matthias, I keep wanting
that's
to
how
say
I
Matthias.
I think that's how you pronounce it.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think it is. But now I got Matthias in my head. The calling of Matthias. There's an assertion out there that seems like it would be a weak argument that that was actually supposed to be Paul.
Yeah.
But at that point in time, would Paul not have been a persecutor of the church? Because, correct me if I'm wrong, Stephen is assassinated a few chapters later, and Paul is there much before his conversion.
So, yeah,
he's got 8 chapters to get to, so I'm like, how does that fit?
Yeah, the argument is, and I've heard this, it's not an awful interpretation. They're doing their best.
So nice.
Nice. Good guys. I know some good guys who I've heard this from. Idea was that, you know, the apostles, not having the Holy Spirit yet, chapter 2,
right,
sort of jumped the gun here in chapter 1, appoint Matthias and cast lots. This was not a good idea. God, Jesus, already had in mind who the 12th was. He just wasn't ready yet. The 12th is Paul. He's called apostle and should have been the 12th one. So they should have done nothing here. They should have just waited for Pentecost, but they couldn't wait. They got antsy. Made a bad decision. I'm sure Matthias is a good guy. Paul was clearly the 12th based on the work he did, the role he played. Such a big role. How could he not, you know, he was the one that's supposed to replace Judas. I actually don't think it's a good argument. A couple reasons. Luke, in telling the stories, in giving us this history, Luke would have been he's close with Paul. Like, they're buddies, right? And Luke, we get the wee sections where Luke's along traveling with Paul. And yet he gives us no indication, either here in Acts 1 or later when Paul's introduced, that he is supposed to be the 12th apostle. Like, just read it as it is. The way Luke has presented this story, it seems to be noble behavior. They've acted well. There's no indication that they made a mistake.
Yeah.
But this seems to be a good thing that they did.
And Luke, I feel like just from like Luke's writing, he would be one that might point that out.
Yeah, like
he's kind of into the detailed accounts, like Luke, the book of Luke.
He would have either skipped the story, or he would have given us some sort of clue that this was a mistake that they made. Instead, all the textual indicators lead us to think this is good interpretation that they've done. They're praying. They've come to the right decision, and that God was in it.
Hmm.
Like that's everything in the text points in that direction. And even when Paul is called, the word apostle is not even used there, as far as I remember, in Acts 13. He's called to bring the and in the story with Ananias after he's called to go to the Gentiles and things like that, but it doesn't say apostle there. So where is it? It's the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Like, that's the perfect place where Luke could have said he's called to be an apostle. But the word doesn't show up. Hmm. So Luke is given these opportunities where he could make that case. He doesn't make that case. And of all people, he would want to. I mean, Paul's his buddy. Also, by the full requirements that they lay out here, that the apostles lay out, that he must have been with us from the baptism of John.
Right.
To when he was taken up. That's not true of Paul. He wasn't there from the baptism of John following Jesus around. Wasn't true of James either. So they wouldn't have qualified this specific list that they have.
James was actually at one point in opposition.
Yeah, he knew Jesus, but yeah. But Jesus appears to James, resurrected. Resurrection Jesus appears to Paul in chapter 9, and now he's a witness of the resurrection. But at this point, it's not true. He wouldn't have actually qualified. So later on, when he does get chosen by Jesus, called by Jesus, and he's made an apostle in this wider, broader sense than the 12, and even considers himself like a secondary. Like, I think of Acts 15, he calls himself the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Hmm. He doesn't put himself on the same level as the 12, but he kind of sees himself as a secondary apostle. Now, in other places, you go to like Galatians, and he's angry, and he asserts his apostolic authority.
Hmm.
But at other times, he downplays it. So it depends on the purposes. Does he need to be authoritative because he's dealing with false teachers? Or is he going to be gracious and more kind and gentle? And he downplays his apostolic authority. But he doesn't seem to like place himself with the 12 in the same way.
Right.
Now, like Galatians 1, he says, "I'm an apostle chosen of God, not man." Like, he's really insistent of his God-given apostolic calling. So, yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
I mean, I hadn't heard that before, but
I think there's, you know, we could probably say there's about 15 or 16 people in the New Testament that are called apostle, eyewitnesses of Christ, chosen by Christ to be the foundational witness. I'm sticking with my
assertion that
No more apostles.
Well, which brings us kind of to a good secondary question that was raised, and it kind of stuck in my head even a bit when you were preaching on Sunday, was Acts is a tricky book, right? Because so much is going on. Like, there's a tremendous amount of movement from the end of the Gospels through to even the first few chapters of Acts, right? So much is going on. It's kind of action-packed, and you can read some of this. And so we were talking about apostolic gifting. Other kind of things where you could look at the next chapter, in chapter 2 of Pentecost happening. Well, how do we do that? How do we as a church? Oh, so you can get really caught in this. If everything is prescriptive that you're reading, we're doing a lot of things wrong. For one, I would say.
Now us. Because we don't look like the book of Acts.
Yeah, we don't look like the book of Acts.
But maybe we should.
Yeah, and maybe we aren't meant to look like the book of Acts in the same way. Maybe qualify some of the qualities. But, so the question was kind of like, okay, so people have probably heard this term before when talking about hermeneutics, the interpretation of reading the Bible and Scripture, is we have to ask the question, there's the context question, right? Like, there's the who's it written for, intended audience. But then, is the claim prescriptive? That it's for all Christians. This is a behavior we should all adapt.
How it ought to always happen.
Right. Or is it descriptive? Is it a narrative, a description of the events taking place? So we can look at a book of Acts, which is can switch back and forth quite a bit as you're reading along and seeing, okay, they're doing this thing. That is descriptive. Okay, but then this is prescriptive. We should be treating each other in this way. How do we know?
Mm-hmm.
especially reading a book like Acts, yeah. what's prescriptive and what's descriptive.
Yeah, and I think where you land on that question will either be, well, you could go, I was going to say where you land on that question that leads to serious theological implications. I actually think it might be the other way around. You bring your theological conclusions to the text and then decide right. whether it's prescriptive or descriptive. If you're a cessationist, believing that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have ceased, you're going to say it is not prescriptive, it is descriptive. This is how it happened, and that's just that was the life of the apostles. We moved on. We have the Bible now. If you're from a charismatic background, you're going to say, no, it's prescriptive. The things that happened in the early church are supposed to happen in every generation in the same way. Hmm. And we should actually be a little bit concerned if there's not the same type of miraculous events happening, everyone speaking in tongues, those types of things, right?
So it's funny because I'm like hearing you describe this and all I'm thinking is like, it's like, I think there's, it seems like a lot of people operate on a two-party system.
Yeah.
If you're a cessationist yes. or you're charismatic, you know, are you a Democrat or are you a Republican?
Yes.
Like, where is the NDP? Like, that middle-of-the-road party. Not that I'm advocating for the NDP.
Easy.
I'm not making any political statements about
this. Where's our charitable list?
Yeah, where's our third...
Yeah.
Where's our third way?
I think there is, and I think there needs to be. But then that's trickier. It's easier to go...
Hard line.
Yeah. It's all prescriptive. If it happened, it should happen. I think you run into problems. Ananias and Sapphira get killed because they lie about their value of their property. Okay. Don't fudge your house values, yeah. right? This is prescriptive. Or, you know, Peter's vision and he sees all these unclean animals. God tells him take it. Is that how God speaks to us? Through visions and the booming voice of God telling him to eat the snakes. And all the unclean animals.
Don't want to eat snakes.
I just want the pork.
Yeah.
I do like a good pork chop.
Is that how... Are these things always supposed to happen? So,
right.
And yet, I think it's also... So I think it's a mistake to say it's all prescriptive. It's a history book. It's telling us what happened.
Right.
However, I think Luke very intentionally does lay out patterns for us that this is a picture that much of it should be repeated. There's some healthy models here that end up being followed later that are worthy of emulation. But we should let Luke tell us like or indicate to us. So it's easier to say it's all prescriptive or it's all descriptive. I think the right answer, but the trickier one is some is prescriptive, some is descriptive. So here's the things that we would look for. Someone raised this in our community yesterday. I think it's a good point. Is there a pattern or has it happened once? So some things happen right. once. They cast lots one time. Never do it again. Things they...
So you guys didn't cast lots when I got hired. I thought that's how you figured it out.
Yeah, it came up, Tyler. Draw straws. But things like praying and listening to the Holy Spirit, that happens a lot.
Yeah.
Things like planting churches and appointing elders in those churches. That happens a lot. Like, so there's things that are, if it's a pattern that happens repeatedly, that would seem more like a universal principle, a prescriptive thing that should happen all the time. If it's something that happens once and never again, maybe that's not prescriptive, but is simply descriptive of what happened.
Hmm.
Is it something that happens only to the apostles, is a question I would ask, or to Christians in general? So, like, if an event happened, who is this promise given to or this event happened to or whatever, right? And to what extent do we, modern Christian audience, overlap with that audience? Is it something that happens to Christians in general in all places in the text? Or is this a command or a promise given specifically and only to the apostles? Because we're not apostles. And I think a lot of the mistakes in reading Acts comes with associating us with the apostles. If it's true for the apostles, it's got to be for us.
Right.
I'm not sure that's true.
Seems
rather dangerous.
Now,
the apostles are just Christians as well. So we have overlap with them, but not complete overlap with them.
Right.
There are things I think...
It's like that idea of equal but different.
There's things I think that the apostles are called to do that maybe we aren't. Like, I'm not putting myself in the same category as the 12. There's the 12, Paul, James, and Steve.
I think
that's not a thing I should be doing. So perhaps there are things that the apostles do that we don't. So we have to ask that question. Is this
likely
something...
like performing miracles? And
no, you know, like, yeah.
But that's something that's that.
So maybe you should
be descriptive and prescriptive in that it's kind of throughout the scriptures we see.
Yeah, God throughout this era. Through
spirit, yeah. Work, yeah, but it's tricky to know if that is that. An
so testifying gift? To Christ, apostles and non-apostles yeah. did it. You know, Stephen, he's not an apostle. He's out there preaching, gets killed for it. There's people scattering about preaching the word in Acts 8:4 that it's not the apostles. It's everyone but the apostles is going, testifying, witnessing, preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. And this is chapter 8 and on, planting churches, lay people, non-apostles. So that's something to ask. I'd ask as well, how does the narrative fit with teaching sections of the Bible? So do the Gospels, do the letters fit with the history? Or is the history, you know, you never want to get a doctrine only from a story that's not verified by something else. Just because it happened doesn't mean we should do this. So, you know, I would compare the event that happened and compare it with the teaching of the letters, say, in the New Testament, where there's overlap of themes. Do they line up? Are we commanded to do this, or is this? Are we not? Things like that, and see if that's helpful. I'd say things like that. There may be hints in the text itself that this is something that should happen always, or it just happened that one time.
Well, and I think for some of the stuff, like part of it's genre, and that like you can read Genesis, and you know that for the most part it's descriptive. No one is advocating, based on biblical interpretation, that we should sacrifice our children like Abraham, because he was a man of faith, right? So part of it's genre, and like Old Testament, it's a little easier to qualify things as descriptive than sometimes can be in the New Testament, because I think we see the New Testament as, I think sometimes in layman's terms, a lot of us see the Old Testament as the way things were, and the New Testament as the way things have been since...
And ought to be.
And ought to be the way since Jesus rose.
You hear it all the time. How come we aren't experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit as they did in the book of Acts? And in some ways, I think the book of Acts should be imitated. And I would... And actually, if we experience the book of Acts type stuff today, I would celebrate that. That's great. But I'm not convinced that everything that happened in the book of Acts should happen today. We have to think about, this was a massive turning of the ages moment. All of salvation history changed. And the coming of the Spirit and the planting of the church, the gospel going to the Gentiles, I mean, these were not little things.
Yeah.
These were massive shifts. So there may have been some things that happened because they were massive shifts. I mean, I think some of the things... Like for Peter, it was almost unthinkable that as a Jew, faithful his whole life, never eats unclean food, and then to have the thought that unclean Gentiles would be part of the people of God, receive the Holy Spirit, promises of God, brothers and sisters, and they will continue to eat unclean food and not keep the law. That was so radical that it required this strange vision and the voice of God telling him, it's okay, the Gentiles are in. Don't declare what God has named clean to be unclean. Nothing less would have changed his mind on that than that type of thing. And I don't think that was such a shifting of the times thing. I don't think that's the normal way that God speaks to us.
Yeah.
I think the primary way God speaks to us is through his word given to us by... left behind for us from the apostles' teaching, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit-inspired Word of God is the primary way that God continues to speak to his people today.
One, I mean, I'm just connecting dots here, and you can slam me if I'm totally off base here.
I will.
You always do. But in the sense of, like, asking a question, and this isn't meant to rail on anybody who's asked that question, it's just a dot I've connected for myself, is asking the question of why aren't we experiencing the events of Acts chapter 2 in the church today, like the giving of the Spirit and things of Pentecost, to me it would be almost like asking, well, how come we don't have more word from God?
further revelation,
more like, how come we don't have the Bible volume 2 and 3? It's almost kind of like, I'm not advocating we should, I'm saying, to me, it's almost kind of like asking the same kind of question, and that, like, this is how God was working to establish at this time.
Yeah.
It's not that he works differently, but what was happening was monumental, and it was significant.
No.
And so this is sufficient. What he's left us is sufficient for us to carry on, and not the things that were done there are necessary. I emphasized that wrong.
Yeah.
Aren't necessary for the gospel to go forward now. Well, I don't know if that's fair.
Now the kind of the flip side is, though, having said that, that's not to say that we shouldn't long for some of these things.
Hmm.
Like, we want to be spirit-dependent people. We want God to work in our midst. We want him to lead us into truth and understanding. We want that, you know, we need the work of the Spirit to bring conviction of sin and new repentance. And these are things we see in Acts of the gospel. And there's massive response to the preaching of the gospel. And there's many things in Acts that do continue. So we can't just go to this dismissive thing either, because there's lots of stuff in here which is very informative and is telling us what things ought to be. So it's tricky, and we'll try to navigate it as we go. But I think those are some of the things that I would look at for trying to figure out, is it prescriptive? Is it descriptive? Who's it written to? Who's he talking to? Is this something that's repeated? Is this something affirmed elsewhere in Scripture? Does this continue on, or is it just kind of a one-time thing? You know, even miraculous healings, sometimes they happen in the book of Acts. At other times, they don't. You know, James gets killed, Acts 12, and he stays dead.
Yeah.
Game over. Later,
we see he doesn't get resurrected. Sometimes too, right? Like,
yeah, so sometimes in the book of Acts, people get healed, raised from the dead. Other times, they don't. And even Paul's thorn in the flesh. God, he prays, man of faith, prays. God says, no, I'm going to give you grace, not healing. Timothy, stomach ailments. Paul doesn't say, you got to have more faith, brother. He says, take a little bit of wine, take care of yourself, be healthy. Don't kill yourself. Take it, you know, and he doesn't tell him, dude, pray, have more faith. God will heal you. So sometimes there's healings, sometimes there's not.
Hmm.
That doesn't mean there's never. It doesn't mean there's always. And that's where we make mistakes, when we say make always statements and we make never statements.
Hmm.
Those are easier.
Right.
Because it's black and white.
Yeah.
But I don't think it's black and white.
So. Interesting. Have we got time for this last question? Let's see. We'll
sure.
Go after it real quick. it's up to you, I guess. Is came out of Easter Sunday, and it was a question I've never heard before, and it actually provoked a lot of thought in my own mind, which has got to be saying something. Is essentially it has to do with the nature of the resurrection. Essentially, what is the nature of the resurrection? And it came about out of the question of, so we read in the end of the Gospels and into the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is making appearances on the road to Emmaus, he's to Peter, these different instances, and sometimes he's appearing and vanishing. It's the language, right? So this kind of like ninja Jesus style, like he just kind of shows up and he's gone. I kept picturing the like smoke bomb people drop, they're like, oh, pow, and they're just gone in a puff of smoke. I'm not advocating for
not
that.
Not what happened, but yeah.
Yeah. It's my image in my mind.
Yeah.
And so the question essentially was like, was Jesus going to heaven back and forth and coming back to earth and making appearances? And it came out of the comment
he
made that in his ascension, he had to show them, I'm going away, I'm not coming back now, this is it. And that's where the question kind of was birthed out of for this person. But it all has to do with the nature of the resurrection. And like, what was he? Resurrected Jesus, he was eating, he was being touched, but he was also going through walls.
Was he going back and forth to heaven?
And was he going back and forth to heaven, or was he sleeping on, you know, Peter's couch, or whatever, for those 40 days that he was alive after his death? That's a weird way to say something. Alive after his death, but
that's a good question. So, what do we do know? We know that for 40 days he appeared. There seems to be this element of like appear,
shows up.
I think of like Luke 24. The road to Emmaus story, and
he kind of comes up along behind the disciples, so who knows where, you know, where he came from. That seemed completely normal to them. But then he's breaking bread with them, and it says, this is Luke 24:30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? And it goes on. So it's,
like that to me is like the smoke bomb moment.
He just like vanishes. Like he just, he's sitting at the table and he's gone.
That's the indication the language gives. Right?
Yeah, that's what it sounds like to me, reading it in English.
Yeah.
So he's coming and going. His resurrection body is physical. He eats. They touch him. They see his scars from the nail marks. You know, Thomas touches them and
he's walking.
Yeah, he's walking around. He's not floating on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with these guys, talking with them. That he gives no indication to these guys that he's anything but a human being, right? Not a floating ghost spirit thing.
Yeah.
And yet there's continuity between his pre-resurrection body and his post-resurrection body. They recognize him.
Yeah.
No one's like, who is it? Right? Except for this moment where they don't recognize him until they do.
Their eyes are opened or whatever.
Yeah. And yet there's some discontinuity. Yeah, he like goes through locked doors and he appears and disappears and he's glorious and brilliant and healthy. He doesn't look like he just survived the cross and is like, oh, you don't look so good.
Yeah.
He looks, you know, they don't,
no one's horrified.
They see him and yeah, they don't go, oh, you don't look so good. We shake it off, but they go, my Lord and my God,
the other way to say that.
you don't look good. You should get that head looked at and you're bleeding.
Yeah.
So he appeared in glory and power and might, and yet it was clearly him. So there's continuity and discontinuity between pre and post-resurrection bodies. So he's changed and transformed, and yet still a body, physical. And yet he's appearing, disappearing. Where's he going? I don't know. It doesn't say.
Yeah.
So I think it's one of those places where we have a curiosity, but the text doesn't tell us, which tells me we don't need to know.
Yeah.
But we could guess, but it's just guessing.
Yeah.
I think he's going to heaven and back, but I'm not sure.
When
there's no indication, there's no actual thing I've seen that would tell us that.
No, but you had said, the one comment you made earlier off air, where you said, talking to the thief on the cross, which is, today I'll see you with you in paradise, which would indicate...
That's a good point that you made, that I made.
Yeah, well, you do it to me all the time.
Today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says.
Which is when Jesus is dead.
Yeah.
It would be that same day. Not when he's alive. So, it's kind of a...
Okay, here's a question.
But is that...
An unanswerable question. Is that referring to the time he's in the grave? He doesn't say, for the next 2 weeks, the next 40 days, you'll be with me. But he says, today.
For the next 36 hours, you...
And then I'm out of here. I'm coming back. Yeah. You're dead and I'm alive. So we don't know. I don't know what he... Was he going back and forth from heaven, or was he just teleporting to other places?
Or was he just sleeping on Peter's couch? It could be that too, right? Like, it could be like...
I think I get the sense that he keeps appearing and disappearing. And
yeah. As do I. I'm just saying... It's an interesting thing when the text doesn't say something, so you sometimes try to make it say what you think. So in my head, I've always thought, and somebody asked me that question, I always thought, he's just crashing with somebody. Like, he's not going anywhere. And then all of a sudden I started thinking about it and going like, wait, I don't know if I've actually given this thought. It's very likely that he could have been hovering around or moving, because I'm thinking of all the things we've just talked about.
Yeah.
But the text hasn't made it clear. Abundantly clear.
This comes to the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture, that every stage in Revelation, God has given us exactly what we need.
Yeah.
And so there's lots of, not everything we want to know, but everything we need to know in order to be faithful, to have good doctrine, to obey Him. So He's given us all that we need. So there's lots of things that I wonder about, but God didn't feel it was important for me to have the detailed interworkings of the metaphysics of Jesus' resurrection.
And we may
body.
Never know. I think we've talked about that in the podcast before.
And we're not entitled to...
This, you'll never know that this side of heaven, or ever.
Yeah,
because you're not God.
Heaven does not mean we have complete revelation, God-like omniscient knowledge. Yeah.
right. Well, that was those are three, I thought, three really interesting questions that came out of the pastors of the last two summers, or sermons. But now we're in a new series. Maybe you haven't spent a lot of time in the book of Acts before, and you're listening to this, and things are fresh and confusing maybe in some ways to you. Send questions to the podcast. Steve, I know for one, is in the text every week in the commentaries, and so he's got a good handle on things. And just because it's not mentioned in the sermon on Sunday may not mean that we don't have an answer or it's not worth necessarily talking about.
Right.
So send your questions, or if there's other questions on just Christian life or biblical interpretation or theology or what kind of car to buy, well, take that to another podcast. It's differing opinions, I'm sure. But we'd love to get your questions. Send them to the B-side at TowasanAlliance.org. Other than that, thanks for tuning in. We love getting those questions, so send them in. And have a good week, day, hour, whatever you're at.
All of the above.
Yes.